Today's message is examples of faith, but it's going to be Abraham that we're going to be looking at. So far we've looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and we're going to be looking at Abraham today. So, Lori, I think I am going to use your little story at the end, okay? Just a condensed version of it. I was thinking about it last night. She gave me permission. I said, no, I wasn't going to use it, but I talked to Lori last night, and so she had a really good story. I think it kind of ties in with what we have to say for the message here today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, you are an almighty God, and you know our needs, you know our concerns, you know the things that bless us and the things that we need. We don't always know, but you do. And so I pray for this service here that everything that is done is done in accordance to your will, and that we receive those things that you want us to have. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on each individual here, that it isn't something that, you know, that that we have to collect as a whole, but sometimes we just collect as an individual. There's certain points of the message that probably strike a chord with each individual, but it's different points, and that's good. That tells me that the Holy Spirit is working and that we are receiving what we need to hear. I thank you for the gifts that you give us of your word, and we can continually look at your word and just learn more of your character and your personality, and we can attribute those characteristics to our lives as well. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we know that Abel, so far, we've looked at examples of faith, and Abel worshipped in faith. We know that Enoch walked in faith, that Noah acted or worked in faith. When we look at Abraham, we're going to look at how Abraham let go in faith. And so this is what, when we start looking at the stories of Abraham, we start seeing that, you know, there's a 25-year period where God had spoke to Abram at the time, and until 25 years later is when he had the promised child, which was Isaac. And in that time, God was working with Abraham the whole time, preparing him for that blessing. And in that time, we're going to look at the things that Abraham had to, I'm going to say, to let go. It's not that he gave up, but he just had to let go. And there's the saying, right? Let go, let God. And I think that's what Abraham had to go through. So I'm going to go through some scripture verses to begin with to talk about Abraham's character and why he is brought up in scripture quite a bit and used as a reference, not just because that he's the beginning of the Israelite nation, but there's something about him and his character that really shines. So I'm going to go to James chapter 2. And again, you have to apologize that I have to apologize. I don't have the slides up on there. But sometimes it's good just to open that Bible and just start reading through there and actually doing the scripture verses as we're looking at it. James chapter 2, verse 23. And it talks about Abraham. And it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Oh, I like that. You know that Abraham, okay, he's the founding father of all the Israelites, but his character is that he believed God. It continues on to say, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Again, I like that. But that verse doesn't end there. It continues to say, and he was called God's friend. Wouldn't you just like to be, you know, what we call God's friend? Maybe you could just pick up a phone and just kind of like call God and just talk to him for a little while and have that little conversation. Abraham was considered God's friend. And I think that's kind of neat to be able to have that type of relationship. That's the founding father of all the Israelites had that close of a relationship with God. that not only was he, that he believed in God and everything that God had for him, wasn't that he was righteous in terms of listening to God and doing it, but he was considered God's friend. In 2 Chronicles, again, it speaks of Abraham's relationship. I'll test to see how fast I can find these verses in here. Oh, 2 Chronicles, that's Old Testament. I'm thinking. All right, so 2 Chronicles. And the other thing, we have James as an author here. Chronicles, written by the Old Testament. So we've got this situation here where Jehoshaphat, who is king of Israel, of Judah at this time, he is a king that actually follows God's decrees. So he's one of the good kings that are out there. But in this time, when Jehoshaphat is referring to Abraham, there's a couple, three armies that are coming up against Judah. And they have no means in which to protect themselves. So the Moabites are coming up, the Ammonites are coming up, and there's another small group that's with them as well. Jehoshaphat then pleads to God. And he uses what we call this intercessory prayer. And that's kind of like where you take a little bit of God acting in Scripture and said, God, you worked with these people here. You did these phenomenal things for these individuals. We need you to do something just as phenomenal for us now. Because not only are our lives at stake, but even your reputation is at stake. So in chapter 20, verses 5 and 7, Jehoshaphat starts his prayer. Let me just read this. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said," so just imagine, Jehoshaphat is up there and he's reading, he's saying this prayer to every individual that's there. I'm assuming all of Judea is there. Right? It's not just the ones in Jerusalem, but the whole Judean nation. It says, he says this, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" And he uses Abraham as that intercessory person that says, if you did this with Abraham, your friend, are we not your children? We need help. And he goes on and talks about that, about the Ammon, Moab, and this Mount Seir has come in, and there's thousands of soldiers outside of Jerusalem ready to attack and destroy. But you know what God does? He does take action. He tells, there's a prophet comes up and says to Jehoshaphat, "Go out onto this hillside and see what the Lord has done." And you know what God does? He gets these individuals to start fighting themselves so much that not one individual is left alive. And all of the Israelites, or that are, you know, from the Judah area, get to see what God has done. Can you imagine that relief? But in that prayer for God to act, he uses Abraham as a reference letter. And then we go to Isaiah. And again, we're looking at Abraham and the character that we've got. So I'm going to go to chapter 41. And we're at this point where there's reference to the helper of Israel, which is God. And we're looking at verses 8 and 9. And again, let's look at this. It says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you." You see, God has chosen the Israelites. They're the chosen, what we call the chosen race, the chosen nation. And really, we get to be grafted into that nation. And we don't have much, maybe some of us have some Jewish heritage, but we are what we would call the Gentiles. And it's the Gentiles that have been brought in. So I'm going to go all the way over to Galatians, because in Galatians it speaks a little bit about this. And again, there's a reference to Abraham, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. "So also Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You see, we get to be part of that family, that unity, even though we don't have the heritage of the Jewish nation. We're not a direct descendant of Abraham. But we are grafted in, and we are the children of God. We are the children of Abraham because of the faith that we have, which is really the same faith that he has. So all of these scriptures, we have James, we have Old Testament, we have Isaiah, we have the Apostle Paul, all referencing Abraham and speaking about his faith and the fact that he is a friend of God. You know, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to question yourself, "Well, am I a friend of God? I don't really know." You're one of two things. You're either a friend or you're a foe. So if you're not a foe, you're a friend. It's just as simple as that. You're either with God or you're not. Don't question that sort of thing, and that you will have a relationship with God because you trust in who He is, that you believe in what He has done on the cross for you. You believe that the Holy Spirit has been passed out to everyone. You believe that there is a God in heaven that wants to be our God and He wants us to be His children. Yes, you are a friend of God. So don't question that in terms of, "Well, if I only was like Abraham." Well, I think you don't want to go through all of what Abraham went through to be classified as that, but God has your own path that you'll be going through. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews now, because Hebrews is the chapter 11 that has that faith chapter. And this is where we kind of began all of our scripture verses about faith. When we go to Hebrews, it's going to be chapter 11, verses 8 through 11. Starting at verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." You know, I think of when he says that, I'm thinking of in the book of Revelation where the New Jerusalem comes down. I think that's what he's referring to. You know, and to that time where we really are living in the presence of God. "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Remember this book of Hebrews. I'm going to keep saying this because it's important to understand. It's written to those Christians that are struggling with their Christianity. And they're using all of these different examples of people that have continued on to the faith, even when it seemed like it was impossible that God's words would come true. So that's why this book of Hebrews is written. And what we're going to look at now is a little bit of the story of Abraham. We're going to go back into the book of Genesis. And we're going to go right to the very beginning of where they calls him, chapter 12. Because this is important to know that as God is calling Abraham, he responds, as we kind of know. But let me just read chapter 12 in Genesis, verses 1 through 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Now, a note I want to make about this particular point right here. That you can't do anything, know what to do, until God calls you. Abram had no idea that he was going to be called to be able to go off into this land of Canaan. Initially, it's just like, pick up your stuff, all the stuff that you have, whatever it is, and I want you to separate yourself from your family ties. I don't want you to become dependent on them from this moment on. I want you to become dependent on me. So see, Abram, later known as Abraham, was told by God to let go of these family ties. Don't let that be a hindrance between your relationship and mine. I'm going to choose you for a special purpose, and I need you to trust me. And it appears that Abram just gets his stuff up and he heads out. No questions asked. We don't know if there was a lot of deliberation between him and Sarai and Lot and his family members. I've got this calling, and everybody's saying, "Are you sure it was God that was talking to you? Isn't that what it is? That seems pretty radical to do. You don't even know where you're going, and God's telling you to get up and go." But we just know that Abram followed God. He was willing to break those family ties and let go in faith. I don't really believe that he's doing it because he's having a problem with his uncle and a problem with his grandfather, and he just wants to get out of this scenario where there's drama all the time, because he actually goes back, and that's where he gets Isaac's wife from, but from his home place. There must be some connection that he feels loyal to in order for his own son to have a wife from his family. So let's then look and see what happens as time goes on, in the same chapter, chapter 12, we're going to go look at verses 10 through 16, there ends up being a famine, a drought in this area. Abram then decides to go to Egypt, because apparently you can get food there, you can get some resources. But in the meantime, while he's going there, he becomes afraid of the people. And he's afraid for his wife, and he's afraid for himself. Let me read this here and see what he does. He says, "Now there's a famine in the land." This is at verse 10. "Now there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.'" Now when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Wow. Now isn't that nice? You're married to this woman. You portray her as your sister, which really, in a way, she is. She's a half-sister. But he doesn't come to the full truth of saying, this is my wife. And why should he, right? Abram is benefiting from this type of relationship with Pharaoh because he's acquiring all types of wealth. Animals, livestock, and servants. He's becoming quite wealthy. But you know what God does? God brings a plague onto the Egyptians. And somehow Pharaoh finds out that Sarai isn't just Abram's sister. You see, Abram has been living a lie while in Egypt and benefiting from that lie. And who calls him out but God? And he uses Pharaoh in that essence over there. Pharaoh comes to him and says, "What have you done to me?" And Pharaoh wants to just get rid of him. He says, "Take what you have, get out of here." And he allows Sarah to go with him. Sarah to go with him. You know, if Abram just trusted God, and that if he just spoke the truth, I'm sure he would have been blessed in Egypt as just as well, maybe even better. But he was afraid, and it was easier for him to live a lie than it was to speak the truth. But how long can you live that lie before it gets caught up, you know, it gets caught up to you? So, we look at this as this, in this walk with God, and I'm sure he's working with Abram, and he's working on his character. First off, let's get rid of those family ties. Let's get rid of this lying deception that you might want to have with others. Because that is not the founding father that I want to have. That when we get to Galatians and we get to James, we're going to use your name. Right? He doesn't know this sort of thing. But you're going to be an example to others of what it means to live by faith. What it means to be called a friend of God. So let's look at Genesis and see how Abraham's character is changing some. And we're going to go to chapter 13 now, verses 8 and 9. At this time, remember, Lot is with Abram, and both families are basically developing an awful lot of wealth, an awful lot of cattle, and they've got an awful lot of people. And as they travel together, there's getting to be some friction between these two family sets over here. Lot and Abram get to a point where there's too much friction and they really need to go their own separate ways. So in verses 8 and 9, we're going to look at what happens. Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now look what Abram's doing. This is Abram is the one. He's really above Lot. Lot is Abram's nephew. And Abram has taken Lot in because Lot's mom and dad had passed away early. So he kind of treats him as his own child. But really, Abram has the authority to say, "Lot, you go over there and I'm going to come over here." But what does Abram do? But he allows Lot to make the choice. Lot looks around over here to the right. He looks over to the left. To the left, he kind of sees some sparse land, not so much vegetation, but he looks over to the right, and oh, there's some nice land over there that I'm sure my herders would love to put, you know, pasture their sheep out that way and the cattle that they have. I'm going to take the right. And you know what Moses says? He says, "Fine, I'm going to go left." Why now did he not say, "Oh, you took the better side. I should be taking the better side. You should be looking at me and, you know, giving the..." But it's not, right? Abram's character is changing because God has been working with him. So in this situation here, Abram was willing to let go of control, to let go of what we might think of as wealth, because he's to the point where he's trusting God that much more. And as he's walking, he's in his walk there. As we go on to chapter 14, looking at Abram, what happens is that Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, they all get into this big fight. There's five kings that are going against four kings, and the four kings conquer the people of the five kings area. Lot was in that five kings, so Lot gets, and all of his family get taken captive, and all their possessions get taken. Abram gets wind of this, and he sends out, it says right in the scripture, he's got 318 fighting men. I was like, just say 300, right? Some of 318 fighting men going against four kingdoms, and God allows these 318 men to rescue not just Lot, but all of Sodom and all of the other nations that were held captive. But that's not what this letting go is about. You see, the king of Sodom speaks to Abram, and he says to him in verse 22, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." In verse 22, Abram says to the king of Sodom, "With raised hands I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aaron, to Eshcol, to Mamir, let them have their share." You see, what was Abram willing to let go? But really, like a dependence on other nations. those alliances that you would have by intermarrying or taking wealth from this position or taking a gift from this king. Well, if you've taken this gift, then there's going to be some. Eventually, I'm going to call you back and you're going to have to, you know, pay back that gift. Abram didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want any dependence on any other nation. He was willing to let that go because he had dependence on one person, and that was God. You see how his walk is in this 25 years, how he's really developing a relationship with God? In Genesis 17, we get to the point where Abram already has a son, Hagar, from Sarai's maiden from Egypt. And many years has gone by, and Abram has developed a relationship with Hagar. And God always said that he was going to be the father of many nations. But we know that Sarai was barren. And not only that, she is at an age now where she's so old that even if she thought she could have a child, she's beyond those years that she can't have a child. Physically, it's impossible that that can even happen. And yet, there was always that promise that God had. And Abram decided to take a little bit of that into his own hands and create a child of his own, Hagar, through a maidservant of Sarai. But let's look and see what God says in chapter 17 of Genesis, starting at verse 15 through 22. God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." Oh, wait a minute now. God's promise is being delivered again. "I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Right? What is Abram trying to do at this point here? "God, I've already set something in motion for you. Because you were slow in giving Sarah anything, I already have a child, Ishmael. Use him. Let him be the one, because I've already developed a bond with him, and he's a good guy." Continue on. "And then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. Wow. Abram tried to make God's promise come true. But God says, "No. My promises are going to be done my way. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you know that it can only come from me. You got Sarah that's been born and barren all her life. She's beyond the age of having children. And yet God says, in 1 year's time, you're going to have a son and you're going to call him Isaac. And the blessing is going to come through him." So what does Abram have to let go? He has to let go of some preconceived ideas about how this is all going to come about. He has to keep God's will in front of him. And not a modified version, a human version of what God has for you. He has to let go of his own desires and ways of doing things. and hang on to God's ways of doing them. So that we get to this section where Isaac is born and he's getting to be an older boy. We go to chapter 22 and God tests Abram. We go to verses 1 and 3 of 22 and he says, "Sometime later God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about." Now you know that story. You know the story that he builds this altar, and Isaac asks, "Where's the offering?" Abram says, "God will provide." But he ties up his son, places him on the altar, and is about ready to kill him when an angel speaks to him and says, "Stop." What did Abram have to let go? He had to let go that which was most precious to him on this earth. God's promised son. And that's what the test was. Abram, are you willing to let go and let me do what I need to do? So you see why Abram is used as an example in the book of Hebrews? Because those Christians that were Jewish, they were thinking about going back to the Judaism. And in this book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the author is telling those individuals that not only do you have to worship in faith, not knowing what the end result's going to be other than his promises, not only do you have to walk in faith when everybody else might be walking a different path, not only do you have to act in faith, and it doesn't even seem right in terms of what you're doing, you have to let go of all of those traditions. You have to let go of all of those things that are hindering you from your relationship with God. So in this case, when we use Abraham, Abraham had to let go of his family ties. He had to let go of living that lie, being something that he wasn't. He had to let go of some of the comforts that life could have possibly given him by some choices. He had let go of his dependence on other individuals, other nations. And he had to let go of his most precious gift on earth, to have that relationship with God. You see, that's what made Abraham have such great faith. He trusted God, but he never saw the end result. Eh? He never saw that great nation, never saw those kings coming out of Sarah. Now, I can stand up in here and say, this is exactly what you need to do. You need to break those family ties. You need to get rid of that dependence on everything that's around you. You need to, you know, forget about those comforts of life that you've got, that you can possibly have. I'm going to say, no. This is what Abram had to let go. Now your walk is different than Abraham's, isn't it? But you still have the same relationship with God, and you still want to be called friend of God, right? You still want to have that type of relationship. You want to be righteous with Him. And God may be saying to you, you need to let go of something. My guess is, you already know what that is. I'm not up here to preach that, Mary Ann, you've got to let go of this. Mary Beth, you've got to let go of this. Frank, you've got to let go of this. You already know. My job is to let you know that God wants you to let go, and He wants you to trust Him. Have faith in God that it will work out. And it'll work out for the glory of God, and you'll be able to see that. Maybe in 2020 vision, behind vision. Right now it might be kind of scary and how that's going to go. Well, we can look at, I'm going to look at two more scripture verses here. In the book of Mark, Jesus is challenged by some of the Pharisees. And how his disciples, you know, don't wash their hands, and you know they don't seem to be following the traditions that is that everybody else seems to be doing. So if we go to Mark chapter 7, verses 5 and 8, let me read there. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right." This is Jesus speaking now. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" And then verse 8 is the hard one. "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." It's a complete reversal of what Abraham's example is all about. The people let go of God to hang on to human things. Abraham let go of human things to hang on to God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm going to go back to this, the book of James, and I've used this before. This is something that Pat Best brought up at one of the Bible studies, the Gepi test, and I think I brought it up not too long ago. But I like this. To me, it makes an awful lot of sense, and it kind of ties in with what we're saying here. The Gepi test is chapter 3, verse 17. Why it's called Gepi is because Pat has a friend, Gepi. I met her once, and beautiful, beautiful spirited woman. And this is something that if you're not sure if it's within God's will, this is the test. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." So if you're looking to do anything, and it doesn't fit this criteria, then it's not of God. That's the Gepi test. It's kind of simple. It's set up in there. So if you want to do something, and if it's peace-loving, then you're fine. If you want to do something, and if it's good fruit, then you're fine. If it's impartial, then you're fine. But if it's evil desires, if it's for self-glory, if it's a quick fix, then it probably isn't fine. That you're going to have to let go of that particular train of thought, that avenue that you want to go down, and seek God to hear what He has to say. And even though you don't know what the outcome is going to be, whether there's going to be, you know, if there has to be forgiveness, if there has to be a relinquishing of something, or if there has to be taking on something, you have to let go of your fears and trust God. So the quick story that I want to talk about with Lori is kind of nice. It's just a simple example. Lori took Dave to the hospital and had some time, so she decided to drive around town, pretty much got lost. But she stopped in at a fast food place, got some food, and saw a homeless kid on the street. And like her, and it's very much like me, I wouldn't give them money because you don't know if it's going to be used for drugs or something else or some inappropriate things. So she asked him if he had a meal yet. And his kid was like, well, he just had some cookies off on the side. He was kind of like eating sparingly for the whole day. And so Lori's like, how about if you have my sandwich that I just bought? Because Lori hadn't eaten all day, right? She was willing to give the sandwich, and the kid took the sandwich, and she's like, well, what about this fries or something, you know, some other, you know, supplement that goes with it, a hamburger and stuff. And he's like, yeah, I'll take that, you know. And so Lori gave that stuff away. She was willing to let go of her meal and not knowing how that was ever going to, you know, be replenished or not replenished or whatever. But because she let go, and this is just simple. This really is a simple thing. But these are the simple acts that I think that make a huge difference. Right? She was able to put a meal into this kid. That maybe he was only going to have those cookies and that was going to be it. You know? And I think that we need to realize it's not a huge act. You don't have to go sacrificing your child for something that, you know, because Abraham did this and they really showed it was a test of their. It's these little things. And I think God tests us all the time. I used to think, well, every 5 years there's a test that God's going to put me down through. I'm waiting for this test to see where it comes up and everything. I've come to the realization, I think that God tests me every day to see where my faith is. He knows what the result's going to be. But it's to help me to understand that my walk 10 years ago is much different than what it is today. Abraham's walk, when he first started walking with God, is different than what it was when he had his child Isaac, which is even different after Isaac had grown up and kind of moved off with Rebekah and stuff. We need to learn, in this example, things we need to let go and trust God. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for the message here today and just ask that you continue to work on our hearts and to guide us in all that we do and just hold us close, Lord. Sometimes we're like boats without a sail or a rudder. Oh my gosh, the ark was just like that, wasn't it? We need to just trust you, Lord, and to realize that you are in control of everything. And we're here to worship you and to love others. And let it just be as simple as that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.